Today, we're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Get this claustrophobic thing away from me. This is the last message in this parable series. I saved this one for last because, for me, the story of the prodigal son is the crown jewel of Jesus' parables. It is the longest parable that we have from Jesus, and to me, no other parable communicates God's heart toward people like the story of the prodigal son. So it's not just a kingdom story. It is that, but it's also the perfect illustration of the gospel message. But before we get into it, we need to lay some groundwork, because this parable, as awesome as it is, does not stand alone. It could, but apparently Jesus didn't intend for it to. This story is intended to really give a punch to the reader that we may not feel if we read it apart from the other two parables that are in Luke 15. So let's start with verse 1 of Luke 15. It'll be up on the screen. It says, verses 1 and 2, they give us the context that Jesus shares these parables in, which is always important. Those verses say, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Okay, so the context of chapter 15 connects all the way back to chapter 14, verse 25. Where it says that great crowds were coming to Jesus and traveling with him. And the first thing Jesus does is he really challenges the crowds regarding their commitment to him and how much they're willing to sacrifice for him. Because Jesus doesn't want them to be misinformed. Following him is going to hurt. It's going to hurt because Jesus wants them to know. He says in verse 27 of chapter 14, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So that's the tone of his teaching. And instead of it turning people away, it's actually bringing more people to him because they wanted more than what they were getting. They weren't interested in a comfortable and a convenient faith because they understood that comfortable and convenient is also shallow and empty. It's the kind of faith that encourages people to go to church but not be part of one. Because being the church can hurt. Going to church does not. And so as we roll into chapter 15, so many of these unworthy deplorables are flocking to Jesus, and Jesus is welcoming them in, and the religious leaders of the day cannot, for the life of them, understand why Jesus would allow these common sinners to sit with him, much less share a meal with him. And when they got done grumbling about it, verse 3 says that he told them this parable. Now, this is not the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable of the lost sheep. So starting in verse 4, Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so now, after those two stories, Jesus is ready to share his great parable with his followers. But we needed to see what's happening in these first two parables so we can fully appreciate the prodigal son. Because the major theme of the first two stories is the conversion of the sinner, right? Both of them speak of the joy and the celebration that's associated with just one sinner turning away from their sins. But the story of the prodigal isn't so much about repentance, although that is absolutely there, as much as it's about the fruit of repentance, which is being restored to the Father in right relationship. The relationship and the friendship with our Creator that sin prevents us from having is restored through repentance and faith. In the first two stories, the owners move to find what is theirs. They pursue and they seek until they find what was lost, and when they find it, they rejoice. They celebrate. Because their joy over finding what was lost is overwhelming. And these stories show us God's heart toward humanity. He's willing to leave 99 sheep in an open field unattended just so He can go and find the wayward sheep. And when the good shepherd finds his lost sheep, he doesn't beat it with his staff, okay? He doesn't scream at it or talk down to it. He doesn't even punish it for wandering it off. What does he do? He puts it up on his shoulders because he sees that his sheep is tired and it's worn out. It's hurting from all that unnecessary wandering and struggle. And so he picks it up, he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. But he's not done. Because once he gets home, he calls all his buddies to come over and celebrate with him because his lost sheep is finally home. You see, he doesn't see the sheep as an embarrassment. It's not a liability to him. And the woman who still got 9 coins, even after she loses one, doesn't shrug her shoulders and say, "Oh, well, I still got 9. I'll be okay." She doesn't do that. She turns on all the lights. She goes through every room looking for that coin because that coin belongs to her. That's her coin. And when she finds that coin, she celebrates. But she wants everybody else to know that she has found what was lost. And now through this progression of thought, showing God's love for all of humanity, and the attention he pays to every single family, Luke brings his reader to this defining moment in every believer's life when we realize that in the Father's eyes, we are not 1 of 100 or even 1 of 10. We are 1 of 1. That's how much he loves us. We are 1 of 1. And Jesus came for all of humanity. And the Father wishes that everyone would come to Him so that He could restore them and forgive him. But His heart is full because of you. Just you. Just you have found your way home. And His heart is full. Y'all, the reason God loves all of us is because He loves each one of us. Does that make sense? It's not a collective love that's shared. It's an individual love that explodes and hits everything around it. His heart is full. So let's please read this magnificent parable. I'm excited now. I'm really going to, I got the fizz. Let's go. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I could stop right there, but y'all know I'm not going to. So, you know, most of the messages that I've heard on that parable, and of course I can't remember all of them because I'm old, but the ones I do remember, and like the articles and commentaries and books and stuff that I've read, their focus is usually on the two sons. That kind of gets most of the material. A lot of them encourage the reader to reflect on which one of the sons best describes them, right? Am I the younger brother who is repenting of his sins and crawls back to the Father for forgiveness? Am I humble? Am I contrite? Or am I the older son? Am I the religious bigot who looks down on people, who's full of pride, who thinks he deserves the father's favor because he's not like him? Which one am I? And I'm not saying that's wrong to do, not at all, but I don't think that's what Jesus intends for us to do. I think Jesus wants us to look at the Father. I think he wants us to put our eyes on him because the Father is the point of the prodigal son. It's the Father. Jesus doesn't end chapter 15 with these three great parables telling his followers to go and do likewise, does he? No. Because these stories aren't about us. They're not really meant for us to identify with one of the characters. They're about the Father. Jesus wants us looking at the Father. He wants our minds and our hearts focused on the Father, not on ourselves, on the Father. Not on our sin, on the Father. Not all the times we've messed up and did things we should not do, the Father. He wants us looking at the Father. So let's look at the Father in the previous two stories. What does he do? He pursues. He comes looking for what is lost. He comes looking for what is incapable of rescuing itself. That's the sheep and the coin, right? So there are seasons of life for all of us when the Father is running hard after us. He's calling to us. He's trying to get to us because we're weak and we're scared and we want Him to save us because we cannot save ourselves. But there's other seasons of life when we forget. We forget that we belong to Him. We forget that He's given us a community of His followers to keep us safe and to help us follow Him better. And so we leave the safety of community because we think we know what's best for us more than He does. We actually think we're smarter than Him. And it usually starts with distancing ourselves from the flock, we neglect the gatherings, we stop participating in the life of the church because we've convinced ourselves that now We know who God is, so now I can live my life and I can raise my family apart from Him because I know enough to keep the car out of the ditch, right? And we'll rock on for weeks, for months, for years, until something happens. Fill in the blank. Divorce, death, loss, whatever. And after being gone for so long and realizing we really made a mess of this thing, we think maybe I'll give this another try. And so we start down that road again back to the Father's house. But we're not sure what to say to people when we get back. You know, one of the things that's kept us from going back was we didn't want to have to tell people where we'd been. And so as we're walking, we start to think through and rehearse what we're going to tell people when they ask us where we've been. Because we want it to sound remorseful, but we don't want it to be too over the top, okay? But then we see Him. We don't see all of them. We see Him. But you know what happened before we saw Him? He saw us. He saw us. Now, we may have taken our eyes off Him, but He never took His eyes off of us. Ever. And He's not standing on the steps with His arms crossed and His brow furrowed, scowling at us. What is He doing? He's running toward us. He is running toward us. Do you know how undignified it was for a middle-aged man to run in Jesus' day? Because they wore them dress-looking things, right? And they got to pick that up and tuck it in their belt, and they got to take off with their legs showing that hadn't seen the sun in 16 years. That is so undignified. But that's the point. God doesn't care about dignity. He cares about you. That's the point. He sees you coming toward Him, and before you can change your mind and turn back, He takes off after you. Because that's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves you. He wants you back. He wants you with Him. And He's not interested in lecturing you or punishing you. That's what I like to do. No, He doesn't even want to hear your self-deprecating reason for why you've been gone. He doesn't want to hear that speech you rehearsed the whole way over here. He just wants you. He just wants you with Him. That's all He's ever wanted. And He also wants your brother. He wants your brother with Him as well. We see in the story that the older brother was working in the fields. And we'll call him Mitch. He was working in the fields and he heard music and he heard people laughing and he heard people dancing. And it's all going up at his dad's house. And the reason he hears that is because, like the shepherd who called his buddies and like the woman who called everyone she knew, the father invites everybody to come celebrate with him because his lost son was finally home. But Big Brother didn't like that. He didn't like that at all. He was angry, according to verse 28. He was so angry that he refused to go in the house. Like his younger brother, who years before decided that he really didn't want anything to do with his family anymore, now the older brother felt the same way. Because he believed that he deserved better. He believed that he deserved more because he wasn't like him. He was better than him. Y'all, Pharisees come in all shapes and sizes. They still do. They still walk among us. And we've got that special group of people who think the Pharisees in Jesus' day were kind of lazy. You know, they wanted them to do more to oppress people. They wanted them to do more to hold people down. But what does the father do to the oldest son? He becomes the shepherd. He becomes the woman looking for her coin. He goes to his oldest son and he begs him to come inside because he loves him too. He wants him with him as well. He wants him to be a part of this celebration, but the oldest son says no. No. And I think about how many times I told God no. I mean, the Father invites us into fellowship. He calls for us to come into His house. He wants us to experience joy and worship and celebration. He wants to give us real freedom, but instead we're like, nah, I'd rather sleep. I'd rather watch football. I'd rather go hunting. I've said that. In fact, tell you what, Dad, maybe when I get finished with everything I want to do, maybe when my kids get done with all these things they think they want to do, and I say think because they're just kids. And the only reason they're not in the Father's house being a part of His worship and Jesus' celebration is because we've taught them that that's okay. We have taught them that. We didn't feel like we needed to be there, and now neither do they. And in 10 or so years, when we find ourselves walking back down the road toward the Father's house, not only are we rehearsing the speech we're going to give to the Father and to the people who ask us where we've been, we're going to be trying to figure out why our grown kids don't want anything to do with Him anymore. Because they were taught that. They were taught that they didn't need to be in the Father's house. They could stay out in the field. And despite all the disrespectful things we do, despite all the self-centered things we say, the Father's response will always be verse 31. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Face in hand, I am not going anywhere. So then I wonder, why do I place so much value on all these other things when all that He has is mine? Right? All that He has is ours. It is so crazy to think about all the things that we chase after. Because we think they'll make us happy. We think they'll make our kids happy. But in doing that, we are literally keeping ourselves away from the only one who can really make us happy. We sabotage ourselves pursuing things that we think we want, that we think we need, and neglecting the one thing that none of us will ever be able to live without. We forget that being alienated from God is being alienated from ourselves. Because we were made by God. We were made like God. And we were made for God. It's the reason why the writer says that the younger brother came to himself. Because coming to yourself is coming to the Father. Going to the Father is going to yourself. You can't separate the two. So if we want real contentment and we want a meaningful life for us and our kids, we need to stay as close to the Father as possible. That's where that is found. And of course the Father knows that and He wants us to have that. That's why He leaves the 99 and He goes after the one. That's why. That's why He searches for that lost coin. That's why He runs toward His kids when He sees them coming down the road. You know, I don't know where each of you are at in life. I'm not going to pretend to know that. I don't know how far some of y'all ran or how long it took you to find your way back. But here's what I do know. you will never outrun the Father's love for you, ever. You will never sin so deep and so wide that He will not jump down from that porch and run towards you like a crazy person. And when I think that everything in my life can be taken from me, that cannot. That cannot be taken from me. I could get home from work tomorrow and Lori be gone. And I will still be a blood-bought son of the Most High God. Don't go anywhere. You know? But you know what I mean? My kids could grow up and decide they don't want anything to do with me. I will still be a blood-bought son of the Most High God. No one will ever take that away from me. So if there's something in your life, maybe it's multiple things, that are keeping you from what He's made you to be, that are preventing you from having the life He wants to give you, please, in that mess this morning, just draw the line in the sand and come to yourself. The band's going to come back up, and I just want y'all to know this, we call this an altar. It's not really. It's steps. But, you know, you've probably seen people walk down here to pray. And I'm not sure where all that got started. I really don't. I was a latecomer to the whole church thing. I was in my 20s. But a lot of times we come down to the front of the sanctuary so we can kneel before God publicly and pray. And if you want to do that this morning, that's great. If you want someone to pray with you, for you, we can do that too. Maybe you just want to sit in your chair and just pray in silence, and that is totally groovy. No problem there either. But please, if there's something that's been competing for the loyalty that belongs to the Father in your life, I need you to deal with that this morning. Because you'll never have the life He wants to give you until you're close to Him again. And it's not always an instant thing. Sometimes it's a process that we can work through together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but you gotta ask. You gotta let people know you're struggling. Too many times we come in places like this and we're wearing our nicest clothes. I mean, you know, we're all, you know, everybody tells, yeah, I'm fine, I'm good, living the dream, praise His name, all that stuff we say. It's all lies. It's all lies. Maybe not every day. I'm rambling now, in case you can't tell. So I'm going to pray, and I just invite you, if there's something that you need to do to make your way back to the Father, do that this morning, please. Father God, I thank You for this magnificent parable, the story of stories, God, which shows us Your heart for humanity, which shows us Your heart for each one of us, Lord. You don't put qualifiers on Your love for us. The two sons in the story were complete opposites. You love them both the same. You pursued them both because You want them both with You. God, everyone in this room, You want them with You. And I just pray, God, that if things have been distracting us, keeping us from You, competing for the attention and the loyalty that's really Yours, because, Lord, You built us to worship. And if we do not access You, we will access something else. We will worship ourselves. We'll worship other people. We worship football teams. As silly as that is, we do that. We can't help it. That's the way we're bent. That's the way You made us. But Lord, worship belongs to You. And I pray that whatever we are dealing with, whatever we've allowed to take our focus off of You, God, we would begin the process of turning that around, repenting, and walking back towards Your house. God, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for what Your word teaches us. May Your great name be praised in all things, God.